Morning comes from Acts 21, beginning in verse 37. If you'll turn to page 830, you can follow along with me. Last week we finished with the crowd crying out, "Get rid of him! Get rid of him!" That's what they said about the Apostle Paul. So verse 37 begins, "As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, 'May I say something to you?' 'Do you speak Greek?' he replied. 'Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago?' Paul answered, 'I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people.' After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, 'Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense.' When they heard him speak in Aramaic, they became very quiet. And Paul said, 'I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them and their associates, to their associates in Damascus, and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.' When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. 'Quick,' he said, 'leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me.' 'Lord,' I replied, 'these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.' Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.' The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, 'Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live.' As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, 'Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?' When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. 'What are you going to do?' he asked. 'This man is a Roman citizen.' The commander went to Paul and asked, 'Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?' 'Yes, I am,' he answered. Then the commander said, 'I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen,' Paul replied. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, one of our family's favorite families lives in Chicago. Al Hovsepian's sister, Margaret, and her husband, David, and their children became very close friends of ours in 2001 when we moved there and I served as the interim pastor of the Chicago Armenian Evangelical Church. They had four children, and our Mark was a newborn, so we would ask all sorts of parenting questions to them, and they were very, and probably still are to this day, very intentional parents. They knew how they wanted to raise their children, and they were going to do it no matter what anyone else thought or said. And we loved getting together with them. And one of the most enjoyable things that we would experience whenever we were together was the karate demonstrations that the older children would provide. Matthew and Siding were earning one colored belt after another, just boom, boom. I don't even know all the colors. And they would show us their kata, not the little pastry. Their kata is a demonstration of their latest moves, kicks, blocks, strikes, punches. And what surprised us was that Sarin, this beautiful, curly-haired, seemingly frail, willowy, thin 7-year-old, was just going for it, and she could keep up with Matthew. And because I'm who I am, I asked David and Margaret what was going on. And without even letting me finish the question, they said, actually, I think it was David, "She's got to be able to defend herself. I'm not letting my daughter out of this house if she can't defend herself." And over the years, at different AEYF national conferences, camps, retreats, I would sit back and watch with amusement as boys would mock Sarin when they had learned that she was a black belt. And time after time after time, she would make these pathetic, pseudo-macho Armenian boys look so silly, as she would just use the most basic, simple moves, and they'd end up flat on their faces on the ground, just stunned. Wow, she can do that? And she was just telling me yesterday that last summer, someone in her law office, that's right, this little frail thing's graduated as a chemical engineer, graduated from law school, and is an attorney now. One of her colleagues was teasing her, saying, because she had said, "Oh yeah, I'm a black belt." And, you can't even do push-ups. I bet you can't even do 25 push-ups in a minute. Does it ever stop? Does it ever stop? I guess when a woman is beautiful, smart, articulate, and humble, we men have to find something that we think they can't do. Well, Sarin is not one to back down from a challenge, so in her work clothes, she agreed to do the push-ups. And the colleague said he would pay her $1 for every push-up she could do in a minute, with a very condescending tone. His wallet, $40 lighter a minute later, and yet another boy was humbled. See, mom and dad had trained Sarin to defend herself, and boy, can she, both literally and figuratively. Can you defend yourself? I'm not asking you to show me your kata, do 40 push-ups, or lay me out doing some sort of mixed martial arts. I'm not even thinking about standing up for yourself or your family and defending your reputation. I'm thinking more about your faith. Can you, in the words of the Apostle Peter, give an answer or a defense for your hope in Jesus Christ? Can you do that? So many of us stumble and fall right at this point. And it's not that our faith isn't real. It's not that we don't love Jesus. It's just that we've never made the intentional effort to purposefully prepare ourselves to give an answer, to make a defense, to even give our testimony about why Jesus means everything to us. And in the passage this morning, we get to see our first move in the kata of defending our faith. You've got to know yourself. You've got to know yourself. You've got to know who you are. You've got to know yourself. And We've got to know ourselves if we're going to be able to share ourselves. We've got to know our background. We've got to know our experience with God. Do you know yourself? Can you share yourself? Do you know your background well enough to be able to summarize it and just tell people, this is who I am? Have you thought about your relationship with God enough to be able to articulate, this is my experience with God? This isn't just what I believe about God. This is my experience with God. So you've got to be clear in your own mind who you are, where you come from, how Christ has met you, and what it means for you to follow him. And you've got to share yourself. You've got to share yourself. Now notice how Paul begins. I don't know if you did, but did you notice the language that he used with the centurion? He spoke Greek to him. And then when he started speaking to the Jews, did you notice what language he switched to? He switched to Aramaic or Hebrew, the language that the people would speak. See, when we start to share ourselves, we need to use common language. We need to use common language. See, it's language that people understand. You don't speak English with someone who speaks Spanish or Armenian. You don't make the other person have to adapt to us and our message. Is that what God did? No, God sent Christ to become a human being. He didn't just stay off. I mean, even when he gave the law to Moses, he gave it to them in a language they could understand. The scriptures given to us in a language that we can understand through human beings. Even the God-man Christ, he speaks to us in a language that we can understand, a common language. See, did you notice what happened when Paul began to speak Aramaic to the people? They got really quiet. They got really, really quiet. See, as he begins to share his background, speaking their language, Paul focuses on what they have in common. He focuses on what they have in common, and he's finding common ground. When you are trying to defend your faith, you want to find common ground with the people that you're talking to. Yes, you are born again to a living hope in Christ, and you are still a human being. Believe it or not, you have more in common with your unbelieving neighbor than you do with the angels. You have more in common with your unbelieving neighbor than you do with God. We're still human beings. We still have backgrounds. I mean, I think it's amazing. He doesn't start out by blasting them. I wish I would have learned this really early on in my Christian life. I didn't. He doesn't start by criticizing them. Hey, I used to be a violent bigot just like you. He doesn't remind them that, you know, you're the ones who killed Jesus, right? He doesn't get in their face, and they almost just killed him. But he's not negative with them. He's trying to find common ground with them, and he starts telling them where he's come from, that he's sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He knows the law just like them. He is zealous. He is zealous for the law of God. I mean, he honors their zeal, even though that zeal almost killed him. But he says, you know, I'm just like you. I've always been just like you. I have a zeal for God's reputation. I went everywhere trying to persecute these followers of Jesus. See, he's the real thing. This isn't a ploy. He's one of them. He's a loyal Jew, and he wants them to know that. Again, they wanted to kill him because they thought he desecrated the temple by bringing in Gentiles. He said, no, that's not what I'm here for. I'm with you. And so he's built a bridge using common language appropriate for the people and by focusing on what they have in common. Now, I want you to think for a moment. Can you do this? Yeah, you don't have to speak a different language literally, but figuratively, if you sit and talk with someone, do you talk about things like Sunday school or church culture that they wouldn't even have a clue of what you're talking about? More and more people don't go to church and weren't raised in church. Yesterday in the hospital, there was a group of Armenians in the waiting room sitting across from Nancy, and they were Armenian, speaking Armenian. Do you know the first thing they asked? Do you speak Armenian? There are many Armenians who, sure, they can speak English. They get along just fine. They're successful. But if they're going to listen to you, just like the Jews in the first century, they don't want to hear English. They'd like to hear Armenian. So afterwards, after Nancy and I were talking, I went over and I asked in Armenian, Hayek, che? Ayo, ayo. I mean, the eyes were big and we were ready to become best friends. She didn't know how I struggle with Armenian, but that's okay. See, can you connect with people? Is there someone in your life whom God is laying on your heart? Can you think of the things that you have in common with them? Don't think of them as damned sinners on their way to hell. How about thinking of them as human beings who have yet to experience the grace of God? We don't have to do karate chops on them. We can actually share the love of Christ. See, once you've built the bridge, we need to focus on what's uncommon. Focus on the uncommon. See, it's not enough for me to just say, "Hi, I'm Greg Hartunian, I'm Vahak and Liz's son, I grew up in San Francisco, my grandfather was of this Armenian political party, my other grandfather came from Kharper." That's not enough. That gets us in the door, that connects us. But they don't need to know all that. What they really need to know is what is uncommon. That the living God has reached out to us. He's reached out to us. He's intervened in our lives supernaturally to show us his saving power, to show us our need for sin, to show us our need of a Savior, and to convince us that we can be forgiven and that Christ is alive. We need to focus on what's uncommon because that's the only thing that makes us different, is that we're rescued sinners. And that's uncommon. Paul tells the story. And again, this isn't the first time you've heard about Paul's conversion. See, the only explanation for the Paul who stands before them giving this defense is the risen Jesus Christ and his intervention in Paul's life. Is there any other explanation for your life? If your life can be explained simply by your background, and come to my church. I grew up in it. No. What's uncommon is that the living God has reached out to us. And we've got to be able to share that with people. Paul tells of the bright light, Jesus speaking to him, of Ananias, a devout Jew. Do you see that commonality again? This is someone who honors the law. Paul's still working on that. How he led him to personal faith in Christ. Talks about the vision in the temple while he was praying. See, all this that is uncommon happened to someone just like them. Do you see how he's doing that? And so for us, we want to communicate that the uncommon, that the living God can reach out and take hold of our lives, that can happen to anybody if it's happened to us. So Paul wants them to understand. See, all of this happened to someone a lot like them. But this experience with Jesus has made him different. Is that true for you? Is your personal experience with Jesus uncommon? Has he touched your life? See, Paul, in his testimony, keeps making God the active agent, and he is the recipient. If you have a relationship with Jesus, listen very carefully. If you have a relationship with Jesus, your thought, your first thought is what he has done for you, not something you've done. If your first thought is, well, I prayed a prayer, or I went to Sunday school, or I go to church, I mean, God knows, but I'm not convinced that that's what's true. The person who has experienced the grace of God is very, very quick to say, God's done this for me. God, Jesus. And it focuses on him and what he's done. Have you experienced him calling you by name? Calling you to himself? Have you experienced the assurance of his forgiveness in your life? You've got to know yourself. You've got to know who you are. Are you a child of the living God or not? See, like Paul, you can say, yes, Lord. And that's uncommon. The vast majority of people don't say yes. Did you notice how many times the word Lord was used? What, Lord? What should I do, Lord? What are you saying, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Lord, 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 Lord. If you are a child of God, calling Jesus Lord is second nature. He's not just your buddy, the big guy upstairs. He is Lord, someone before whom we submit our lives. See, our defensiveness is all wrong. Instead of defending our faith, we're trying to defend ourselves against God. We're trying to help him understand that why we did what we did that he thinks is wrong is really right, and it's really okay, and even though it's contrary to his word, but, you know, God, you should understand from my point of view. Yes, I do sound like a 12-year-old. And yes, how frequently do I come to God like that? Instead of saying, yes, Lord. See, that's uncommon. It's uncommon for someone to submit to God. And when we do, our lives are transformed, and we've got to tell people. Know who you are and be able to share in common language not only what you have in common with them, but the uncommon grace and mercy of God. That's the first step. I'm just going to put something in here. You know, on Memorial Day, we're going to have a picnic with Pilgrim. We're going to be meeting there on Monday, and you can talk to Paul Kaligian about helping out with that. But you know, a lot of people don't have anything to do on the Monday after Memorial Day. And they might enjoy being invited to something where people are actually not dressed up, where people are going to do fun things and eat food. Why not invite one of your friends, one of your neighbors, someone whom God is laying on your heart? Why don't you bring them to the picnic? Why don't you let them meet other normal, okay, got to promise you're going to be common, not going to use church language, but just you're going to be kind to people. Why not do that? Why not do that? Okay, I got to just tell you one thing, though. That even if you get this first step right and it's you get your whatever color belt it is, the first round, there are no guarantees that everything's going to go smoothly. We saw that last week, right? Paul was bending over backwards to not compromise, but to accommodate everything he could. And he still ends up almost killed and thrown into jail. You can do all this correctly, and there are no guarantees that people are going to respond in repentance and say, oh, tell me what I can do to be saved. It doesn't work that way. And again, I love the reality of the scriptures. Paul mentions God's call on him to go to the Gentiles And they erupt. And I'm glad I'm wearing the robe today. Just imagine a lot of dirt and sand, and they start doing this. Can you imagine what's coming? I mean, it's a massive dust storm that covers everybody. Everybody's coughing. They're trying to get their eyes cleared out. The guy grabs Paul, throws him back, and locks him up. It's like, we can't figure out what's going on with this guy. He's talking too much. People are getting upset. What's going on? And so they shackle him up, and they're ready to flog him. And when everything goes south, because there will be some time that it does, just use your common sense. See, sometimes we as Christians suffer, not because someone really wants to persecute us, but because we're just dumb. It's like we pour salt in wounds. We go to someone whose relative is in the hospital with cancer and we say, God has a purpose. God's trying to get your attention. Thank you. Thank you. I'll tell you what has my attention. Is this relative right here, and all you're doing is trying to tell me that I need God right now? Fine, thanks. But how about you get out of the way? Please cease from speaking any longer and depart. We would say use other words than that. But we've got to use our common sense as Christians. I mean, I'm not the first one to say it, but God calls us to be the salt of the earth, not the pepper. The salt of the earth, not to be the irritant, but to be the one who preserves, not the one who's going to get everyone. No. So use your common sense. Do you see how Paul does that? He's getting ready to be flogged. Excuse me. See, he couldn't bring up his Roman citizenship earlier. Otherwise, he would have broken the commonality with the Jews. He talks to the guy before about being a citizen of Tarsus. But as he's getting ready to be flogged, he says, by the way, I'm a Roman. And he's obviously, he knows the answer to his question. They can't touch him. He's a Roman. So they stop, they get him out. See, we have to know ourselves. We've got to use the common language. We've got to find the things that we have in common with people. Focus on the uncommon. And then just use our common sense. Just use our common sense. See, we want to know ourselves, and we want to share ourselves. That's God's call for us. In this art of defense, we've got to know ourselves and share ourselves. And that's how we defend ourselves. Amen.